the time. Amen, amen. Have you ever been told at some point when you've been in the face of tragedy, has anyone ever come up to you and life may be falling apart or things that you've lost a loved one and said, you know what? It's all part of God's plan. Has anyone ever had that happen to them? And has anyone ever actually felt sustainable, good comfort from those words in that moment? I think about, you guys remember just a few months ago, there was a girl, I think from somewhere in South America, Latin America, and she was 8 years old. She came up to Philadelphia for some cancer treatment. The helicopter took off to take her back wherever she was going, and it crashed and exploded, and everyone, including this little girl, lost their life. And I just imagine, some person, maybe a personnel well-meaning, coming up to this family and saying, well, God works in mysterious ways. Those kind of things that break my heart. We're in a series through Christian platitudes, things that have often kind of permeated in the church and have become popular for Christians to say. And when they say them, often they meant good initially, or they were initially kind of a different form of the saying. But now they become something that's harmful or just outright untrue. And so this morning we're talking about the platitude that it's all part of God's plan. I equate this saying this kind of thing to husbands. Your wife ever told you that something's wrong and you're at work or at home? And she kind of goes on a little bit. And then you say, well, here's the solution for that, honey. Right? And it's not what she wants, okay? Free marriage advice. She wants you to just listen. She wants you to say, wow, that's awful. She's not looking for you to fix the issue, right? Men were fixers, and women want to process. I think of, has anyone watched the show Parks and Recreation? Okay, so in the later seasons, one of the female lead characters, and she's pregnant, and she's very pregnant, and if you've ever been pregnant, you know that people then ask you, you're 9 months pregnant, oh, you're still pregnant? Yeah, no baby. And they're asking those questions, and she's having just a miserable time, and I'm glad I'm a man, and I don't have to go through this, but she's in a miserable time, she's complaining to the father, and he's like, oh, well, let me make you a smoothie, oh, your feet hurt, let me rub your feet, and he's doing all these things, be really sweet and kind, and she goes to her friend, and she says, being so sweet and kind, I feel so bad to say this, but I wish you'd stop, and they say, well, you gotta learn these two magic words, they go to talk to him about it, and they say, Chris, you have to learn two magic words. When your pregnant wife is complaining about her feet hurting or other issues, you just say, that sucks. Sit there with her. I think some of it is that we can be uncomfortable to just sit in silence with somebody in the midst of a tragedy, and we feel like I have to say something, but I'm not sure what to say. It's uncomfortable not to have answers. If you've been around somebody who's lost a child, it's really uncomfortable. They want answers in the moment. They don't really want answers. They just don't know why. In those moments, you feel like the comforting thing would be to give them some answer that some deity or divine system has brought this plan about, and it's for everybody's good that this child has died. And so you might say something. It's like Peter. We talked about last week, Peter at the Transfiguration, right? Jesus is transformed into his glory. Moses, who's been dead for 1,700 years, shows up in his glory, a glorified body. Ezekiel, who's been dead for 500 years, shows up in his glorified body. And they're having this conversation, and the Father God is there with them. And Peter goes, I'm not sure what I should say. Hey, can we set up a tent for you? It's that feeling of, you don't know what to say, but you have to say, you feel like you have to say something. And so here's why I think this phrase is problematic. There's three reasons. I'm going to talk about the first two together, and then we'll end with the third. But the first is that it attempts to give false comfort. Now, this is a personal conviction for me, because as I've studied the scriptures and Jesus' life, I don't see evidence that all things are God's plan and all things are a part of God's will. And so for me, I stand over here just for me, my my opinion, not the Bible, but for me in those moments, I feel like I'm lying. Trying to give false comfort and lying to the person in a way that I know long-term isn't helpful. I would rather just sit in uncomfortable silence with you. And usually I'm the one to be uncomfortable enough, but the grieving person is probably not feeling any discomfort. I said this, like, if you want a pastor to come to you in a tragedy and say nonsensical things and try to make you feel better, I'm probably going to be the one that's going to just sit, and if you're crying, hold you, and just sit through your tears or sit through your sadness and let you just talk about it. And so I have this issue is that it attempts to give a false comfort that I don't think it actually does. It wouldn't comfort me. The second is that we actually are attributing evil things to God. Like to say that it's God's will or plan that a tsunami would wipe out a whole city, or that little children get cancer, right? It's these evil things that are part of the broken world, right? If I were God, I'd make cancer only exist in terrorists, right? They're like, we're going to bomb those people and we're going to go. It would only be evil people would get these kind of diseases, but when innocent children get them, we attribute it to God, it breaks God's heart. And the third, that we'll talk about it again, but I actually think like this also reduces God's will to some trivial things. Like, does God really have a preference of which college you actually go to? If you've got two job offers, does God have concerns? Maybe he does, but in some ways, but is God concerned about which job you might take? The Super Bowl is a couple months away, and whatever teams are there are both going to be praying that God lets their team win. And God's team is the Buffalo Bills, and they're not going to be in the Super Bowl probably because they never are. And so these two Satan-loving teams are going to be praying to God, right? But what happens? One team wins, and we say, oh, that team's celebrating, like, oh, praise God, God's so good. And then he says, oh, we prayed and God didn't answer our prayers. It reduces God's will, which is much greater. And we're going to talk about God's will in a few moments. But it can reduce them to these kind of trivial parts of life. God cares about them, but doesn't necessarily have a concern about which team wins the Super Bowl. So we're going to read from Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. If you have your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 882. You can turn there, or if you brought your own copy of the scriptures, I don't know what page it's on. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Stay awake with me. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, so you couldn't stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. For your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, because they could not keep their eyes open. Verse 44, after leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your actions on the earth I thank you for your life. I thank you for your submission to the Father's plan to bring about salvation to all who would accept it. And Jesus, I'm thankful for passages like this that that remind us that while you were fully God, you were also fully human. That you struggled with submitting your will to the will of the Father, but ultimately you chose to submit to the Father. And so I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I thank you for all you're doing in this church and in this community, Lord. God, I thank you for new life in Christ. I thank you for people seeking after you in this community, Lord. And Jesus, I just thank you that you're here with us this morning. So I just ask for the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, that they would be pleasing to you, that they would draw us close to you. And Jesus, we thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So like I said, I want to first talk about points 1 and 2. Well, God's plan is not. And then we're going to end in John, in the Gospel of John, talking about what God's plan is. What God's plan is not, I'm just going to read one verse from chapter 23 of Matthew. It would just be back like 3 pages if you wanted to turn there. But Matthew 23, verse 37, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." In this verse, Jesus is speaking to Israel. They can't hear him. He's speaking kind of into the air. He's speaking about Jerusalem and to Jerusalem. What I found just really interesting about this is that Jesus said how often my will has been to protect you and come around you, but you were not willing to be protected. Not willing to be covered by God's protection in the midst of things. And we see this all through the Old Testament, actually. If you're reading in Jeremiah or Isaiah or some of the minor prophets, Israel becomes rebellious, and God says, he sends a prophet to protect them and say, turn back to God. And when they reject the prophet, God empowers a nation that comes and executes his justice on Israel. And often they go off into exile. We see this over and over that they rejected it. What that means is God wanted something to happen so those people were able to do something else. They were able to exist outside of the will of God, outside of what God would have for them. This analogy is really cool. I don't know if you guys know about hens, but a hen is a female chicken. And if they're in a barn fire, the hen will gather her chicks and brood her wings around the chicks. And when you go in, if the fire rages on, the mother hen will be extra crispy. But underneath that dead hen, her chicks live. This is a beautiful analogy of the sacrifice of the mother, or in this case God, wanting to sacrifice himself to protect the people from harm coming to them. It's God wanting to protect you from your father who was cruel to you, and from your uncle who did bad things. It's God wanting to protect you from that evil false pastor that said, you're going to hell. God wants to protect you from your own bad choices that you've made in life. God's will or desire is to keep us safe. And yet, and so often in our lives, either we resist or some sinful thing or person interferes in God's will and causes harm. And so for me, it's clear that we can resist the will of God, and that means that not all things that happen are God's will. Not all things are part of some grand plan. And then since it's not like, if all things happen because of God's will, Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, one of the opening lines in it was this. He said, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I thought about this week, like, Jesus is saying, he's saying structure for prayer. It's always been saying, God, I want your will to rule the earth. But then I thought about it and said, well, if God's will is ruling on the earth already, why would he be told to pray for it? Right? There's something about the things that are happening in the world that sin has broken the planet earth, broken the solar system and the universe, and sin has corrupted all things. And so we pray for God's will to be done in situations. So we pray not for in a political season, right? We don't pray for necessarily your candidate to win or that candidate to lose. We pray for God's will. We pray for God's righteousness to prevail amongst the political system. And so now I want to explore this main text a little bit that I read to you, Matthew 26. I just want to reread just a couple of the verses from it. Jesus came to them with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. But a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So often we have this view, and it comes to those moments when we want to say to somebody, well, it's all part of God's plan, that God is this astronomical chess player, and we are the pieces on his board, and he's just moving us around, controlling all aspects of life and all things that happen, and letting his plan kind of rule in it. But Jesus was able to predict his own death and resurrection, right? That seems like evidence for that. That Jesus, in the years before he was killed, he says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. He is able to say in advance, like, Judas, you're going to betray me. He was able to predict, like, that on the night of his crucifixion, all his closest friends would abandon him. And all these things came true, and those can make us feel like, oh, all of these things are God's will, but don't you know that knowing something is not the same as determining something? I'll use an example. If we have a fully stocked fridge, freezer, and cabinet, and I say to my children, what do you want for breakfast? And maybe I give them two or three options. If one of those options is waffles, let me tell you, my children will choose waffles. Because we use real maple syrup, and they love waffles with maple syrup. Now, if I offer them that tomorrow morning, and they eat the waffles, did I make them eat the waffles? Have I predetermined this morning at 11:19 a.m. that tomorrow they shall eat waffles, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Tupper? No, I know them so well, I'm able to predict patterns in their lives, but I'm not forcing it to them. And Jesus shows us in these words, he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Faith and I were talking about this, not because I was preaching on it, but because of somebody who's reading your devotionals. But we were talking about this, like, it's so amazing that Jesus, before all time, he, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, existing eternally together, eternally in communion, that to solve the problem of sin on the earth, the Father says, this is the plan. The Son, you're going to take on flesh, and some evil men are going to torment you and kill you. But because you are righteous and commit no sins, that death will be unjust. And the only way for justice to be done would be for you to be raised from the dead. And Jesus being raised from the dead broke the power of sin and death in the world. But there was a moment where Jesus had the freedom to say no to God, to say no to the Father. If he didn't actually have the freedom to say, you know what, I'm not going to go to the cross, and he wouldn't have been fully human. Jesus, in this moment, his humanity is exposed when he says, like, God, I don't know if I can go through with this. Because he knows what crucifixion is. He knows the cat of nine tails whip the bones in it that's going to rip the flesh from his body. He knows he's going to be walking through town completely naked. He knows they're going to jam snakes through his wrists and feet. And they're going to drop him in a hole that rips his diaphragm in half. Jesus knows the next day he's going to asphyxiate while everyone watches him and mocks him. So I don't know if I can go through with this. But Jesus never sinned. And so where you or I may falter at those moments, Jesus says, not my will, but I will follow the will of the Father and trust in these moments. And that for me is like, if Jesus had just come as a mechanical robot sent by the Father and said, I'm going to go to the cross, and had no pain or suffering or regret or fear or any anxiety about it. If Jesus had just come and as God, the Father's robot, said, well, you have to die, whether you want to or not, and Jesus had no will in the matter, like, I don't know how loving I would feel by that, but Jesus, in this moment, he says, like, you know, God, I might not want to do this. I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure if I can do this. But I'm going to submit because God loves you, Joyce. God loves you, Karen. He said, I'm going to submit for you, Michelle. I'm going to submit to the Father's will for you, Joyce. I'm going to go and die on this cross. He chose willingly. And you know, just as an aside, the reason he's able to do that isn't just because he was fully God, but because he had submitted his life to prayer and to spending time in fellowship with the Father. He spent alone time often. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is always getting away from the crowd to go up on a mountain and pray and be alone with the Father. It's always through his quiet time, his scripture reading time, that he was empowered to submit to the Father's will. So this is comforting for me because he wasn't just some super being with no fear. Jesus wasn't some mystic guru that said, I can meditate as they're nailing my hands to the cross and I won't feel it because I have some sort of superpower. No, he was a man who was fully human with all of our insecurities and all of our failures, our fears, and none of our failures. He was a full human and he said, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. You're going to deeply grieved to the point of death? What if the apostles had just come to him and said, well, Jesus, it's just part of God's plan. Don't go pray in the garden. What are you doing? It's God's plan. Stop praying. Just go get on the cross, man. Have some faith, Jesus. Right? They didn't say that. They submitted and they prayed. And three times in a row, Jesus prays, if it's possible, take the cup from me, but not your will be done. Friends, do you trust that God has your best in mind? Do you trust that God's will for you is good and not bad? And so I'm going to address these two objections, right, that it gives false comfort, and then actually when we say that kind of thing, that, oh, it's all part of God's plan, we're attributing sinful things to God. But next, I want to finish our time together looking at what God's will actually is, okay? And so if you're looking to go to college or you have job offers, I'm going to tell you the three ways to know God's will for your life. My books are for sale in the lobby. Right, ultimately, we're not going to know God's will for our life in that way. And so of all things happen because of all things happen just according to God's will, we wouldn't have to ask. So I'm going to read these verses in John chapter 6. It's on page 947 in your Bibles. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. If you were here several months ago, we actually went through a series on the I am statements of Jesus. Eight times in the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches that he is Yahweh and these different parts of his body, part of his character. And so this is that we read this verse a few months ago, but Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I love these verses because, like, I'll just tell you, I wasn't always like a confident person. Like, I can stand up here and talk, and you guys are, sometimes I'm kind of funny, sometimes my jokes are kind of all flat. But I don't get embarrassed and run to the back, right? But I wasn't always able to, like, stand in front of people and talk. I wasn't always confident about decisions I made. I wrestled for so many years about what if. When my parents got divorced when I was 11 or 12 years old, and I had a choice, I could stay in the house I grew up in, where my dad could live, or move with my mom to another town. And I stayed in the house I was comfortable in. But like, what if I had lived with my mom? Interestingly, she became a prison guard and it's hostage negotiator. So that's with mom, okay? She actually ended up in the state system. You move where they tell you. So you moved down to a south prison, which is near where Faith's father worked as an addictions counselor for a number of years. And so it's very interesting. I wonder if I had gone with my mom, would Faith and I have met 10 years earlier? I don't know. Right? When I applied for college and I accidentally signed up for the Syracuse branch and I meant to go to Buffalo, what if I had corrected that? And instead of going to Syracuse, where I knew nobody and met my college classmates who liked to drink and do drugs, so I hung out with them, what if I had gone to Buffalo, where my sister lived, and where I would have maybe been plugged into some people who knew me and cared about me? What if I used to struggle with, like what if I'd never taken the first drink? What if I'd never taken that first pill? What if I'd lived with a drug dealer? And then after being a Christian, right, I ask these questions like, what if instead of Googling how do I become a pastor, which is what I did, so you know, and it said you need to have a seminary degree. What is a seminary? Oh, seminary is a graduate school for pastors. To go to seminary, you need a bachelor's degree in Bible. Where do I get a bachelor's degree in Bible? Roberts Wesleyan College. It came up in my sponsored Google, and it took it against God's will, and so I went there. But what if I had realized I didn't need to go? Actually, I didn't need to go to Roberts. I'm glad I did. Philadelphia Northeastern Seminary, where then I met Faith, and then we got married, and then we got like 4 or 12 kids, something like that. I don't know. They're somewhere. They keep coming. I don't know what happened. But like, man, if I had just gone to Dallas Theological Seminary, my life would look totally different, right? I was when Hannah was 4 months old, and we had shifted our lives to be a single-income family, and I was working remotely for a payroll company, and they messed up the spelling of my name on a report, and they fired me unceremoniously in error with our 4 month old at home, and that was our only income. Like, what if that hadn't happened? You know what wouldn't have happened? I wouldn't have moved to Virginia to pastor a church in Southern Virginia. And who knows what would happen after that. I used to struggle with all of these, like, what ifs about God's choices. Am I in God's will? Am I not in God's will? Is it my God's will for me to go to Arkansas Wesleyan College? Was that God's will for my life, or was it just a choice that I made, and I needed to stay faithful to God in the midst of that choice? And I think God's will is so much simpler than we make it. God's will is this. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. God sent Jesus that he should lose none that he's given, but should raise them up on the last day. And actually the word here, that I should lose none that he's given me, is actually the word none that he draws to me. Okay, we translate to English from Greek, and you got to make some choices. It's actually the word that none who God draws to me would be lost. And then he says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. He says it again. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus gives this teaching in contrast to verse 36, right? And actually, just last week, we talked about the disciples. They saw Jesus and they believed, right? And blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, right? But he's contrasting this to verse 36, the people he's talking to, and he says, you've not seen the Father, and so you don't believe. And this is super important. This verse 39 and verse 40. That all who the Father draws to me, and all who then believe in me will be saved. This is this is high-level theology. Okay, everyone put on your master's degree hats for a second. Say with me, prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Say it all. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is this. To understand it, you should know what's our natural state. Does anybody be born and live their life and naturally seek after God? No, our natural state is to wander away from God. There's that great hymn that says, Lord, this is the words of a believer saying, Lord, I'm prone to wander away from you. I feel it. He says, bind my heart, wrap my heart to yours, the way a fetter is tied to an arrow. Right? We're prone to wonder. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, they didn't go and say, oh, we messed up. Where's the God the Father? We need to ask, we need to repent. No, they went and hid behind some bushes and made some clothes out of some leaves. And humanity's been running and hiding from God in their natural state ever since. But prevenient grace. But God, we love the big butts of the Bible. Don't lie. But God, you know, from the moment you were conceived, sorry, Nelson, he's going to censure me. From the moment you're conceived, did you notice that God, even when you're just like four cells reproducing in your mama's tummy, that from that, even that very moment, God is whispering to you, I love you. Come to me. From the moment you're conceived, God is whispering and drawing and wooing you toward Himself. And Israel, I know this passage, I can stop and write it in here. Nelson read Jeremiah 29:11. You believe? But it says, for I know the plans I have before you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans for a hope and a future. Do you believe God has good plans for your life? And the people He's talking to, we're being slaughtered and taken into exile. And he's Jeremiah sitting there saying, God has good plans for you. This isn't it. There's good plans and there's a hope into the future somewhere. But when God's drawing of you gets merged together with your belief, salvation comes. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Remember that one? Timothy 2, 3, 4. This pleases God that everyone would be saved. That's an Old Testament prophet. That you would love God, that you would, God's will is that you love Him, act justly, love righteousness, and walk humbly with God. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask, what is God's will? What's God's plan for your life in the world? God's plan, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is what pleases God. This is God's will. That everyone would be saved. And that you would love Jesus and act justly, act with righteousness. That you would do the right thing even when no one's watching you. That you would act righteously and love righteously. That you wouldn't say, I'm going to do the right thing because I don't want to get sent to hell. I don't want to do the right thing so I don't go to jail. That you do the right thing for the simple fact that it's the right thing to do. And that it pleases our Father, right? And so, as we explore it, the opening question, what college should I go to? In whatever college I go to, I need to love Jesus, act justly, and love righteousness. What job should you take? Pick one that's good for your family and schedule, and let's go to church on Sunday. And in that, love Jesus, act justly, and love righteousness. Right? In any of your circumstances that you have, God's will for you is that you love Jesus, act justly, and love righteousness. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your will for us. I think that you spell it out that it's a simple thing, that you want us to be saved, and you want us to be righteous, you want us to be holy, you want us to be sanctified by your Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus, I thank you for your word and your scripture this morning. I thank you for the gospel writers that wrote down what you said. I thank you that you showed in your humanity frailty and fear, and that you've also been submitted to the will of the Father to bring about salvation, to bring about the opening for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell your people. I'm thankful that you didn't say, well, you have to love justice, but you got to figure it out on your own. I'm thankful you didn't say, you're bad and I'm good, too bad. I'm thankful that you said, I love you so much that from the moment you're conceived, I'm going to draw you to myself. And I want you, as soon as you possibly can, to come to a saving knowledge and belief in me. So, Lord, as we go this morning, God, I just ask that you would help us. Would you help us where we're broken and where we're unsure and where we don't know how to do it, Lord? Would you help us to love you more? Would you help us to do the just thing? And would you teach us, Lord, to love righteousness for righteousness' sake? Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand and respond to the word of the Lord this morning.
How I long to read the end of